Thank you. I was just thinking as the first part of that song talked about his sovereignty, his rule, his reign. The last verse talked about his intimate care, the God who listens, the God who heals, the God who touches. And that, again, is the wonder of knowing our God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 15. We'll be reading verses 10 through 20 here in just a little bit on heart, holiness, and worship. Heart, holiness, and worship. You know, some of us have been believers for a long time. Maybe you've been an independent Baptist for a long time. And many of us have been part, maybe within that circle, have been part of a fairly long established religious tradition. Every religion, every church denomination, there's certain aspects to it, certain traditions, certain things that distinguish them. And it's easy for us many times to feel comfortable with how we worship and not really question whether we are worshiping or not, or whether there are things in our hearts that defile our worship and make us a charade. And it's easy for that, just to get into that routine, just roll in, roll out, and not really to consider our worship and our hearts. Throughout the Gospels, and specifically here in Matthew 15, verses 1 through 9, we see the Pharisees and the scribes, and they're accusing Christ and his disciples of violating the traditions of the elders concerning particular ceremonial or rabbinical laws or tradition. In verses 1 and 2, it says what they were specifically questioning and thinking that the disciples were usurping their authority before God was in this area of the washing of hands before eating. It says in verse 1, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem. I mentioned that last week. Many times the scriptures give that designation, as Jesus said, I must needs go to Jerusalem. That was the most dangerous place he could have gone. It says that these scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, came saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. And so they came to the Lord Jesus Christ asking this questions about the washing of hands before they ate. And they claimed that the disciples were crossing the line of their religious authority in doing so, that they were crossing a line, that they didn't have the authority to cross that line. And Christ turns to them and kind of turns the table on them and says, no, you are the ones that are crossing the line as it relates to your usurping God's place. And he sort of turns the table on them. And so you can go throughout the Gospels and you can find Jesus giving instruction on what it means to violate the commands of God and what good, pure, true righteousness is. That's why we have the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is saying, it has been said, but I say unto you. And so Jesus, throughout the New Testament, the Gospels, is going around and he's correcting that. He's clarifying what is it to be truly righteous, to be a truly spiritual person. And in Matthew 15, 1 through 9, Jesus clarifies and establishes some clear teachings of what it means to cross the line, to usurp God's authority and overstep his commands as it relates to some of these things. And he sort of kind of shares a few principles in these teachings of what it means to truly violate God's commands. He teaches that when adherence to religious rules and established traditions matters more to us than the clear manifestation of God's power and love, we have crossed that line. We have usurped God's authority. I was reading a little bit this morning in Luke chapter 14, where Jesus meets this man that was, had the dropsy, and he was on the Sabbath day, and Jesus turns to them and says, "Is it lawful for me to heal on the Sabbath day? Is it lawful for me to demonstrate my love and my power as it relates to these that are in need on the Sabbath day? Is it lawful for me to do that?" And what Jesus was teaching them was that adherence to one's established traditions more than the clear manifestation of God's power and God's love, you're crossing a line. All right? You're establishing authority that isn't yours. He also generally shares with them that when our religious rules cause us, allow us, or lead us to break or nullify God's commands, we have crossed the line of religious authority. So we have traditions, we have rules, we have things that might cause us or lead us to break or nullify God's commands. In other words, we hold the tradition of men more than we value the clear commands and words of Scripture. That can happen. It's happened historically. And so Jesus is clarifying that. And then when we elevate the commandments of men to the same level as instruction of God, we have crossed the line again. The Word of God has to have the authority. And so, at first, Christ answered the scribes and Pharisees, he did not deal with the validity or the pertinent issue at that time of hand washing itself. He didn't really even go to that area. Instead, he dealt with a greater issue, a bigger issue, of the place of tradition, even time-honored and widely held tradition, compared to the place of the Word of God. And so that's really what Jesus did. He didn't necessarily deal with that specific question. He dealt with a broader issue of long-held traditions versus the Word of God. So Christ here and throughout the New Testament or the Gospels, he charges the scribes and Pharisees with hypocrisy. He calls them hypocrites many times throughout the Gospels because the reality was they valued their religious rules more than the authoritative Word of God. Or more than they valued true worship. And all of this washing of hands, it was really about worship to these Pharisees and the scribes. It was about worship. And basically what Christ is saying to them is that you are not concerned with true worship because you are hypocrites. And you are big on outward examples or externals. You know, this washing of the hands, they were big on that. That's what they were questioning about Jesus. And so they were big on ceremony, but they cared very little about what was going on in their hearts. And so that's what Jesus is going to address. He's going to address this heart issue. You know, maybe it would be helpful to us in thinking about this issue of the externals versus the heart to maybe just some other commentators that have dealt with this. Because sometimes as we group ourselves, okay, we group ourselves, right? Whether it's a local church or whether it's a denomination, but many times as we group ourselves in various groups that follow tradition, it's easy for us, for our loyalty often to shift to the group. Our loyalty shifts to the group, and we often tend to champion our distinctives more than we are championing the actual Word of God. Okay, and so that's what was happening then. With these Pharisees and scribes, they were championing their distinctives. They were championing these ceremonial and these other types of laws rather than starting to champion Jesus Christ and his words and his teaching. Commentator John Broadus said this, "Men sometimes in practical terms alter a divine commandment to make it harmonize with the established custom." We take the divine commandment and we sort of massage it enough to harmonize it with an established custom. Matthew Henry, many of you have heard of Matthew Henry. He said this, "That which men say, even great men, learned men, and men in authority, must be examined by that which God has said." Okay? And you understand that, right? You've been taught that whenever somebody teaches the Scripture, whenever somebody preaches the Scripture, you have a responsibility as a believer to take what is said and compare it yourself to the Word of God. You have that responsibility. You do not turn your minds off when you enter those doors. Okay? And so we need to be those types of believers as those that were in Antioch. So that should be our responsibility. So Jesus first addresses the issue of this place of tradition versus the place of the Word of God. And he's actually going to teach the people, all right? He's going to teach them, yes, somewhat regarding the issue at hand, the washing requirement of hands before eating. But by extension and broader than that, Jesus is going to teach them concerning any external ceremony in relationship to one's sanctity before God and one's heart before God. All right? To the Pharisees, why was this rule so important? Well, to them, this rule was so important because it was a worship question. The Pharisees and Sadducees were asking him this question as it relates to these ceremonial laws and the washing of hands. They were asking as Pharisees, how do we show our honor to God? How do we honor God with our lives? And so in the minds of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the way that they honored God was by holding to these ceremonial laws, and specifically this one of washing hands before eating. And they viewed it as a way that they showed that they were honoring God. And so again, it was not about cleanliness. It was about their worship of God, how they could honor God. And so that's what it was. And that's why Jesus addressed it. And so let's start off and let's read verses 10 through 20. As I mentioned in verse 9, it says that he called the multitude unto them in verse 10. Okay, and so he is going to teach the multitude. He is going to teach the general populace about this issue. It's something he wants them to understand, not just the Pharisees and the scribes and answering those questions. He has something that he wants the general populace to understand of what it is to have heart holiness and to truly worship Jesus or worship God from the heart. And it says, and he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of a man, that this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest that thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. The blind shall lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable, or explain it to us. And Jesus says, are ye also without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. And so you cannot read that section of scripture without noticing the multitude of references, or the many references to the word defile. Okay, the word defiled. And so we have to ask ourselves this question this morning, what this is about. What defiles the worshipers of God? All right, they were asking a question about worship. All right, it is how they displayed their honor to God in worship. And so Jesus is sort of giving them insight of what defiles a person in their worship of God. The word defile literally means to make common, to make common. Instead of treating something as sacred, or you make it common. Instead of treating it as holy or sacred, you make it common. So what makes something common versus holy and sacred? What defiles the worship of God? And so we're worshiping God this morning. Okay, what could defile our hearts in our worship of God? And so let's try to ask ourselves that question. Just want to share three things this morning as it relates to our heart holiness and our heart worship, and what can potentially defile us in our worship. And so Christ, a few things this morning. In verses 10 through 11, we're going to see Christ's declaration of what defiles and what doesn't. Christ's declaration of what defiles and what doesn't. He's going to make a bold, offensive statement to the Pharisees that will cut at the heart of the kind of worship or rules that they considered to be most important. They had things they considered important in their worship. But Jesus is going to make a strong and bold statement that's going to cut to the heart of that issue in their lives. So we're going to see a Christ declaration of what defiles and what doesn't. In verses 12 through 14, we're going to have Christ addressing the opposition to that declaration. In other words, his apostles are going to come to him and said, listen, don't you know that the Pharisees were offended by what you said? And Christ is going to, he's going to address that opposition. And he's going to say some things about the Pharisees that we maybe wouldn't have expected him to say. So how does he deal with that opposition when he hears it? And then lastly, in verses 15 through 20, we're going to see a further explanation of his declaration. He's going to declare what truly defiles a man in worship. And then in verses 15 through 20, as he explains the parable, he's going to give a broader explanation of what he was saying there earlier in his discussion. So let's look at, first of all, Christ's declaration of what defiles and what does not defile in verses 10 and 11. It says, "And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." So here's his bold declaration of what defiles our holiness, what defiles our worship, and what does not. The original hand washing, as I said to these scribes and Pharisees, was important, but not for health reasons. Okay, we would be concerned about health. Some of you have traveled to third world countries and you keep the antiseptic lotion by your side, in your purse at all times. Handy wipes, those types of things. And so when we travel, or in our culture, because we have such an access to being clean and cleanliness, when we travel somewhere else and have to eat or buying things in a market, we're very much concerned about cleanliness. But that was not the case here. That was not the reason for their question. Why aren't your disciples washing their hands? Don't you wash your hands before you eat? Well, that's not the issue of cleanliness. It was a matter of ceremonial holiness. Now, we know that the Levitical law prescribed elements of worship, right? Very detailed prescriptions of worship. The Old Testament, the Levitical law prescribed a number of cleansings and ceremonial limitations to the Jews. But this did not happen to be one of them, okay? And really, when you think about those ceremonial laws and so forth about life and worship in the Old Testament, what was their purpose? In other words, why did God tell them that you live, that when you wear certain garments, they could not be made or blended as it relates to certain types of material or cloth? Okay, I mean, you know, don't combine these types of cloth or materials in making your garments. Why did he tell them that you had to plant, that certain types of crops are not to be planted together? Why did God give them those laws? Why did God give them those directives? Well, they were not to be implemented for moral reasons. God didn't give them those laws for necessarily moral reasons, but for a cultural distinctive, and many of you understand this. And that cultural distinctive within these laws would symbolize that the nation of Israel had a separate status from the pagan nations around them. In other words, those laws, many of them that God gave, was to demonstrate that these people, the Jews, the children of Israel, it separated them. They belong to God. And that's why God gave many such laws. And so these ceremonial laws of cleanness or uncleanness were, for the most part, not means to holiness. Many of them, of these laws, were not means to holiness, but they were emblems or symbols of that holiness. Now, what happened over time? What happened over time? Because they weren't means to holiness, they were just emblems or signs of pictures of holiness, of being separated unto God as God's people. But over time, these ceremonies became more prized than the spiritual realities of belonging to God. All right? And so those laws became more important than what they signified or what they pictured. Okay? Now why is that? Why is that in the lives of God's people? Did these ceremonial laws and those types of things become more important than what those laws signified, is that it was distinguishing them as the people of God? Because there's a reality that we all face. It's easier, often easier, to keep the ceremony than it is to keep clean on the inside. Amen? It is easier for us to keep the ceremony. It is easier for us to be involved in the liturgy of worship, the activity of worship, but yet not really do it with the heart of worship. Ever been there? Lots. Okay? Lots. And so that's why over time the laws themselves became more important than what the laws symbolize to the children of Israel. And so that's why in the Old Testament you have many prophets, Isaiah, Amos, Jeremiah, that are decrying God's people's sense of security and safety in their temple worship ceremony and described rituals that were supposed to be outward symbols rather than being concerned with what is going on in their hearts. And so even in the Old Testament, you see prophets saying, listen, you're bringing offerings to me. You're doing everything exactly as I prescribed, but you're doing with it a heart that is far from me. Your lips, you're saying the right thing, all right? You're doing the right thing. You're doing even what I've told you to do. But you're doing not doing it with a heart that truly honors and worships me. And so the ceremonies became more prized than the spiritual realities that they were meant to symbolize, okay? As we look at this and talk about it, we need to understand that, again, that God is looking on the heart. Throughout the Old Testament, God was always looking on the heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. And so that we need to understand something, though. Again, as we talk about outward ceremony and these things, and we talk about that which is external versus that which is internal, we need to understand that it does not that Jesus is not teaching that it does not matter what deeds you practice. That's how we get off on the other end of the spectrum. And we start saying, well, what we do on the outside, what we are externally, how we order our lives and live our lives isn't important. It's all about the heart. Well, no. Jesus isn't saying that what we do on the outside doesn't matter at all. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. But then in verse 10, but we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So that there is a transformation. There is to be a changed life in the way we live. And so Jesus isn't teaching that those things aren't important, okay? But yet, they're not the true picture, the best picture of what's truly going on in a person's life. Our good works do demonstrate that your heart has been changed. But what Jesus is teaching is that holiness is not dependent upon food and drink. It's not dependent upon ceremonial washings. It's not dependent upon purifications and such like. That these are but, at their best, only external emblems of holiness, but not necessarily the real thing, okay? Now, we don't have ceremonial washings for preparation for worship. Now, some of you that are old school here may remember that maybe Saturday night was bath night because Sunday was church. And so in your family, there may have been a sense that you kind of cleaned up a little bit before going to church on Sunday, and Saturday night was bath night, okay? And so we don't really think in those terms. But we do have different ways of showing that we are going to honor God by the way we present ourselves, right? All right? We have certain things that we do. In other words, we have our Sunday best, right? And so there's certain things that we do that we prepare ourselves. There's an orderliness about us, or there's an intentionality about us as we come to worship the Lord together. That's not a new thing, to sort of prepare ourselves, if you were, externally for worshiping our God. It's been a tendency throughout all humanity, throughout church history. Chrysostom in the 4th century said this, even in the church, we see such a custom prevailing among the generality, the congregation, in men giving diligence to come in clean garments and have their hands washed. But how to present a clean soul to God, they make no account. Okay? So all the way back in the 4th century, here they are saying men do a lot to make sure they come to worship in clean clothes with washed hands, but to come to God with a clean soul, don't think about that too much, okay? And so it's a common problem. It's our nature. Why is that? Well, again, it's easier to have clean clothes than to have a clean soul and a clean heart. That's why, okay? It's just easier. So Jesus is condemning the notion that a man can cleanse himself by his outward religious ceremonies, that he can have a clean body and clean and fine clothes, that he can follow the prescribed liturgy of or order of worship prescribed to a T, that a man can cross himself the proper time, he can bow, he can kneel, he can sing hymns, he can teach Sunday school class and still be unclean and far from God. See, and so Jesus is addressing that. And that is precisely what had happened to these religious leaders. Okay? These religious leaders, they were crossing their T's and they were dotting their I's, but their heart was far from God. You know, for me as a pastor, one of the most dangerous places to serve God is in the place of serving where you also make your living serving in a worship environment. It's a dangerous place to be, okay? Why is that? Because it's very easy to professionalize ministry, okay? It is very easy to do what I do because you are expected to do it, not because I love God or I am really right with God, okay? And it's a difficult and dangerous place to be. And the scribes and the Pharisees are thinking in terms of the physical, not the spiritual, of the external ritual rather than the internal desires and thoughts of the heart. And if we have proper thoughts, a proper motivation, they will lead to deeds of righteousness, but yet not just symbolic ones, but true works of righteousness. And so Jesus is addressing these things. He's addressing the multitudes. And one of the reasons is because he's preparing his followers for a time soon to come when the people of God will include believers from every ethnicity and culture, okay? And at that time, God will not require them to observe Jewish ceremonial law, okay? These things were only a shadow of things that would be fulfilled completely in Jesus Christ, okay? And so we need to be careful about drawing applications from such things, okay? Because the point is Christ, all right? The point of the ceremony, the Old or New Testament, and biblical times are today. The point of the ceremony is meant to communicate spiritual realities, and that is what we should be concerned with. We should be concerned with what we really are and live, not just the form of worship. We need to be concerned of what we are and how we really live. All right? Pastor Tim works hard at our liturgy. You know what liturgy means? Liturgy means our order of service. Okay, so he works really hard at that, all right? But we could go through an order of service. We could go through a liturgy. We could sing these hymns that have a certain theme and all these types of things, all right? But not really understand what's behind it, okay? We want the liturgy. We want the order of service to be conducive to spiritual growth. We want the things that we do here to be reflective of spiritual realities, but we still have to recognize that it is still the outward communication and symbol of what should be going on in our hearts, okay, of who we are. And so the declaration is this. It is not the ceremonial. What goes in, as he is speaking of the ceremonial washing of hands, that is the essence of holiness. That's what he's saying. Your external ceremony and the washing of hands is not the essence of what true holiness is. And this is difficult for the Jews to understand, and even believers during this time of transition. You understand? This is a real issue to them because they're coming out of Judaism. They're coming out of just their lives being inundated with this ceremonial law and these Old Testament teachings of these things that God prescribed. And they're moving from that Jewish religion to this Christianity. All right, and so we see in the New Testament this struggle. The book of Acts, Council of Jerusalem, Acts chapter 15. We see the book of Galatians dealing with some of these issues because these Jews and believers are struggling with that. How do we show that we are going to honor God? And they kind of going back and forth because it's a struggle. We would have been in the same boat. We would have been no different than them. And so it was hard for people back then to know how to make applications. And so in Acts chapter 15, they finally come down to the conclusion that ceremony is not to be the emphasis. And they begin to emphasize throughout the epistles how a person is actually living, all right? Doctrine in many of the epistles, the first half, and then how you live out that doctrine. So the epistles begin to expand and teach what it was to truly live for God and to honor God with your lives, okay? And of course, there were Judaizers back then, which would continue to oppose Paul, the followers of Jesus, demanding that people follow ceremony. That continued. And they really became enemies of the gospel. And because of they were focused on the external ceremonies and not on the spiritual realities of the heart. So they became enemies of the gospel. So that's the declaration. that your ceremonial washing is not the essence. What we do outwardly, all right, may not really be the essence, a true reflection of what where we are in our hearts. Number two, verses 12 through 13, 14, the opposition to Christ's declaration. All right? And in verse 12, the disciples come to him and say, and then came his disciples and said unto him, again, he's just made that statement, all right? Not that which goes into a man defiles him, but that which cometh out of the man, that defileth a man. And then it came his disciples and said to him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard the saying? You know this, Lord? So-and-so, the Pharisees were offended by what you just said. And we can and we can be somewhat surprised by Christ's answer. If somebody comes to you and says, hey, listen, so-and-so was offended by what you said, what typically is our response when we find that somebody was offended with what we said? All right? I really hate that they were offended. Really? And we're bothered by that. Or we may think, well, maybe they just misunderstood me. Or, hey, I want to go to this person and work this out. And so when the disciples came to Jesus and said, listen, the Pharisees were offended by what you said, Jesus didn't respond like that. Oh, really? I'll go back to explain to them. Maybe they just misunderstood. No, he doesn't. Notice how Christ responds in verses 13 and 14. He sort of piles on. He says, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind shall lead the blind, both shall fall into the pit. Okay. And so he really is very abrupt. Okay. He really just says this, you know, let them alone. That one's external ceremony doesn't make anybody holy. Okay? He offended them because they were big on that. They were big on external ceremony being a mark of holiness. And so he says this, hey, God didn't plant them. They're not planted by God. And they are simply blind, leading the blind. Okay? And so he's saying this to his disciples. Okay? And so even their question gives us some insight on the level of influence and respect that the scribes and Pharisees enjoyed at this time. And so even the disciples are unnerved that Jesus has so directly contradicted those religious leaders and that he scandalized or offended them. Okay, they were troubled by this. And so their fraudulent spirituality of these scribes and Pharisees is exposed. And whenever you expose a practitioner or a promoter of a false spirituality, many times they become offended and angry. And so their anger, their humiliation ultimately culminated in the crucifixion on the cross. Okay? And so they were offended. Okay? But he doesn't back off. He doesn't back off this saying. And he talks about that. They're just blind, okay? They're blind. They're not planted by God. And we know that if a person truly is given life by God's Spirit, if a person truly is a believer, they are transformed. They're a new creature in Christ, okay? And so he says, listen, they're not planted by God. As a matter of fact, worse than that, their deceptive teaching, their blind teaching, is actually leading others into judgment. They're blind leading the blind, okay? And so what they're teaching has no power to infuse life or health, okay? These men are not trees of the Lord. They've not gotten life from God. They will not therefore produce fruit. But what they are teaching is not helpful doctrine. Their teaching will not produce life, okay? And man-made teaching never produces life, okay? Man-made teaching will not make you more internally heart holy. Only God's word and his Holy Spirit can do that. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so we want to be careful to give to the word of God the place that it deserves. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction and righteous, for correction, for instruction and righteous, that the word of God, that a man might be perfect, truly furnished. We mean to make sure we're giving proper place to the Word of God in our lives, because it is the Word of God that truly changes our hearts, that truly makes us holy, that truly sanctifies us. Okay? It is possible to be scrupulous about our religious practices but have no real relationship with God. As I mentioned last week, I or you can enjoy respectability and influence that our religious commitment wins for us without actually belonging to God at all. We all need this teaching. And so he is talking to the disciples. He is teaching them what God is really looking for. Okay? And so it's kind of ironic that murder is already in the hearts of these Pharisees. Think about it. Murder is already in their hearts. How are we going to get rid of this guy that says he's the Messiah, that he's the Son of God? But they're worried about ceremonial washing of hands. Okay? It just shows you. We can just, again, cross our T's and dot our I's on the outside. But as Jesus said, you are as whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. And so we need to guard ourselves from that as well. Okay, where symbols matter more than substance, all right, and where ceremony matters more than truth, right? Where going to church on Sunday is a higher priority and more important than how am I living Monday through Saturday? How am I living out the truth? How am I living out the Word of God? Are we hearers of the Word but not doers of the Word? See, we can fall into the same trap as these. Okay, do I care about our walk with God and so forth? And so let's ask ourselves the questions before we go on here to the next point. Am I planted by the Lord? Am I truly planted in Christ? Is there actually evidence that I have a life from God? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Am I spiritually fruitful? Am I seeing growth in my life in the character of Jesus Christ, or am I just getting better at keeping outward rules? Am I really changing? Do I really love Jesus? Do I really love other people? Do I really want to serve him? Am I really big that everybody follow to a T what I think is ought to be as it relates to proper externals, or do I care whether a person is really born again? When I see somebody in church, out of church, that is different than me, am I more concerned that they kind of live exactly the way I live, or do I really care about that person? Am I really interested in that person and their personal relationship with God and their walk with God? And so instead of making casual or even critical observations of people, why don't we get to know those people? Why don't we get to talk to those people, understand those people? Love those people, serve those people, care about their hearts, care about their walk with God. That's where we ought to be, because that is what God is looking for. So this opposition, okay, Jesus again characterizes them as dangerous, not only for themselves, but even for those that follow them. And so he addresses the multitude and warns them about these types of things. And so throughout the epistles, Paul was continuing the book of Titus to battle this in Titus about this external things, but yet really not having a life that is transformed by God. And so, lastly, we see then Jesus' further explanation of his description in verses 15 through 20. Peter said unto him, declare unto us this parable. We don't understand what you're saying, Lord. We don't understand it. And Jesus said, are you also yet without understanding? Do you not understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out in the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. So Jesus gives further explanation to his declaration. Right, and he explains again that these disciples, see, they were steeped; they were very familiar with the Pharisees' approach to personal holiness. They were aware of that; they understood that. Okay, their approach, and they are having understanding that they're having a hard time understanding that real personal holiness is different than the Pharisees' fraudulent version of it. Okay, And what people say comes from their heart, and their heart is what really defiles them. Their own sinful appetites is what really defiles them. All right? And so what comes out of the heart or the mouths defile them, not what goes in. And he lists a number of things that comes out of the heart that really is the source of true defilement in our lives. He says evil thoughts and murders. Evil thoughts and murders come out of our hearts. What does that mean? Well, it talks about those that internal dialogue with harmful or malicious intent. All right? Have you ever had dialogue in your heart that was harmful and malicious? I don't like that person. And we have that type of dialogue in our hearts, evil thoughts and murders. And the Pharisees were engaged in it at this time. As they're asking these questions I mentioned about just washing of hands, murder was in their heart. Evil thoughts were in their heart. Their hatred, all right, was in embryonic form just a reflection of their murderous hearts. Okay? Adulteries and sexual immorality. That which comes out of the heart, adulteries and sexual immorality comes out of our hearts, and that defiles us. Seeking to gain sexual gratification outside God's boundaries, violating the marriage covenant, engaging in fornication, porneia. Okay, we get the word pornography from that. Think about it. Pornography is the largest internet industry. Why? Why is pornography the largest internet industry? It's because sinful appetites are universal. That's why. The problem is a heart problem. It's not just that the industry is there. It's not just that pornography is there and it's available. Yes, that's part of the problem. But the real problem is it's a heart problem. The industry is just satisfying a desire of man's sinful hearts. Remember when the woman was taken in adultery? And the Pharisees brought them and said she should be stoned. And Jesus knelt down on the ground and began to write in the ground. And it says they all left one by one, gradually ashamed. What could it be? Could maybe Jesus have been writing words on that ground that were a reflection of their heart condition? See? And they became aware of that? See? It's our sinful hearts. Thefts reflects ingratitude towards God to a dismissive spirit towards one's neighbor. I don't have this. God, you didn't give me this. You gave it to my neighbor. I covet that. And so we disregard our neighbor. We don't love our neighbor, and we even take from our neighbor. It's a sign of ingratitude. Seeking to gain possessions outside of God's boundaries. Really living as if things matter more than people or God matter. Okay, religious leaders of that day were consumed with material gain. Oh, they had all the outward adorning and all the things of religious ceremony, but in their heart they were covetous men. See, their heart were far from the Lord. False witnesses and blasphemy. Okay, slandered towards men. That's what blasphemy or blasphemy towards God. Harming another's reputation by telling what you know is untrue or what you don't know is true. Okay, these men had been guilty of that. The Pharisees had. They said that Jesus did miracles by the power of Satan. At Jesus' trial, they would bring in false witnesses against him. Okay. And so that can happen in our lives. Many times it's sad that many times believers have a reputation of just ripping one another. Just ripping one another. See? And so we can come and worship, and then we can have that reputation of tearing into other people. And so we look at this list, and it's striking how common these sins are still in our religious communities. They were common among the religious leaders of Jesus' day, and they are still common even in our religious communities or our churches today. All right? The fact is, for us as well, that all the precision in the world over our forms of worship and over our external cultural standards that are met to reflect our Christianity cannot make up for hearts full of this kind of defilement. Folks, coming to church on Sunday just ain't going to do it. Just ain't going to do it. See, we need the Word of God. We need the Spirit of God. We need to get serious about seeking God's cleansing of real defilement in our lives. And when we do, we will have less time for battles over what really doesn't defile. All right? And we will see more growth in genuine godliness. What if those who got to know us, think about this, folks. What if those that got to know us came away mainly impressed with genuine and transparent love? What if those who really got to know us were mainly impressed with our joy, our peace, our patience, our kindness, our faithfulness, our gentleness, our self-control, our good works that benefited others? What if that's what they came away from with when they really got to know us? These are qualities that we don't produce. These are qualities that God's Spirit produces. He produces them in young and old and those that belong to Jesus Christ. Okay? What if they saw people who aren't using their freedom as an opportunity for the flesh? They aren't making their arguments about traditionalism or overthrowing tradition just so they can enjoy more of the world. See, that's sometimes the other end of that argument. Oh, you know, get rid of tradition, get rid of ceremony, get rid of liturgy, because we want to be free to do what we want to do. Libertarians, Christian liberty. Okay, we don't want to be there either. We don't want to take our new standing in Christ, all right, of being in Christ and as an occasion to the flesh. There are believers going on the other side of that spectrum as well. We can hold to ceremony too much and tradition too much and think it's a mark of spirituality. But the other side of that coin, we can take our freedom in Christ and our liberty in Christ and abuse it. We don't want to do that. We want to be directed by the Word of God, okay? And so we need to do that. True holiness is belonging to Christ, all right? A kind of Christianity that God produces fruit in a person. A kind of holiness that the Word of God produces, okay? And there is a fake version of it that cares little for what is on the inside and cares much for symbols or those on the outside. It doesn't care much for what the Bible says, but cares about what men or leaders may say, okay? We have to choose what type of worship we want to be a part of. Whether we want to be worshipers holy before God, whose hearts are open to Him, whose lives evidence His life, or whether we want to be engaged in a religious charade and pretend right to hell that we are righteous. It happens. Our prayer should be for God to do in us what we can't do for ourselves. If we are not close to Him, if we are not attentive to His Word, if we are not yielding to His Spirit, we can't be holy. Okay? And so, through Christ's blood, may we be right before Him today. If you're not a Christian, you need to trust Christ. You receive the forgiveness of the blood of Christ to be cleansed. You'll never cleanse yourself, and you know it. You know it. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. We sing about being satisfied today. Only Christ's work can satisfy the wrath of a holy God, and only believing in Christ will satisfy your heart. You need to trust Christ today. Stop playing a game. Stop fooling yourselves. All right? Trust. Receive the free gift. And as Christians, we need to live out a life that displays the character of Christ and His holiness in our lives. Be holy, for I am holy. We've gone a little long the last couple of weeks. I know when 9 o'clock hits, you're probably thinking, wow, I won't have time for my coffee to cool down before I drink it. Okay? All right. But I trust as we stand. We need this teaching. All of us need this teaching. I need this teaching. Right? Because it's so much easier to be okay on the outside rather than dealing with the inside. But Christ and His salvation, His Word, makes that possible and makes it a reality through the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? So let's stand. We'll bow before the Lord. I'll give you just a little time to have a conversation with God, and then I'll close in prayer. Heads bowed, eyes closed, you pray. Father, we all know this struggle. And we all know what it is to have a form of godliness, but to deny the power thereof. Father, we pray and we thank You that You have promised to finish that good work in us until the day of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that You'll help us to realize it is Christ in us that worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. But we need to press toward the mark. We need to do some things. And so, Father, we pray in this unique balance that you've given to us, okay, of dependence but responsibility, that, Father, we would allow you to continue to do that work. If there's one here that's not a Christian, cleansed by the blood of Christ, Father, may your Spirit powerfully work to bring them to your Son through faith in him. In Jesus' name.